Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, Lord. Lord, I pray that our minds would be attentive, our hearts would be open to the truth of your word. And Lord, we desire to be men and women, Lord, who whose faith is growing in our knowledge of you. Lord, we want to know your will for us and your will for the church. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Give us discernment in these days. There's just so much craziness going on, Lord. We want the noise to quiet down that we might certainly and surely hear your still small voice, Lord, as you speak to your church. And Lord, I pray that we would be men and women, that this would be a body that is not short in any blessing that you desire to pour out upon us. And so we just give you this time and ask, Lord, minister to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I read the whole section. We're probably only going to get through the first two verses. But there is something that the Lord really is going to address here, especially in Ephesus, and we'll build that up a little bit. The dictionary says superstition is an irrational belief system usually founded on ignorance or fear and characterized by obsessive reverence for omens or charms. It's a belief, a practice, or rite irrationally maintained by ignorance of the laws of nature or by faith in magic or chance. Really, superstition is an absence of faith in God and God's truth. And what we'll see, and in many instances, the Lord will start addressing the superstitions of this of the society there in Ephesus, the superstitions of religion, the superstitions of the supernatural, the superstitions of idolatry, the superstitions of even magic and other powers, and the understanding or misunderstanding of what real power is and supernatural power. And so, as we see, Paul has been in Ephesus. He was able to teach the word in the synagogue for about 3 months. He moves out of there, and he goes to teaching and preaching for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And during that time, God is doing some amazing things. But first and foremost, we understand that the foundation of Paul's ministry is that teaching and is that preaching. Just as he would do in every city that he would go to, he would establish God's truth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see here as we pick up, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Very important that we understand this verse right here. Unusual miracles, or miracles not of the ordinary kind, is what it means. The word miracles is actually dunamis, and we've talked about this before. It means power. It's the same word that we get our English word dynamite from. And throughout the scriptures, it speaks primarily of mighty works in reference to God and his mighty works, and power. It speaks of the power of God, the power that fell upon the apostles and disciples at Pentecost by the coming on of the Holy Spirit. It was the same power, we're told, that overshadowed Mary as the promise came that she would conceive and give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. So we are told also in Scripture, and in use of this word, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It represents the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dunamis, or the power of God, that raised Christ from the dead, that Paul says will also raise us up. It's a very important word, and it's important that we understand it. This is supernatural power. And in context of what is happening in Ephesus, it describes a similar event in Mark chapter 5. Many of you know the story. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from the physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power, that dunamis, supernatural power, had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And so we know that this is an example of that power, that dunamis, that is on display and going to be on display here at Ephesus as Paul's ministry is thriving and God will start addressing certain superstitions. And it's sad, and I think that it's very important. We're going to spend a couple weeks looking at superstitions because superstition, to a great extent, has been accepted in the church today. It's accepted. And I'll talk about it more next week when I was in Brazil. One of the things that the church in Brazil had accepted, and mainly the Catholic Church in Brazil had accepted, was Santeria. It was really a superstition. It was an observance of an other religion. Some would call it good witchcraft or white magic or whatever you may want to call it. But these things are being accepted and displayed before all of the world. And really what we need to understand is superstition has absolutely no place in the faith of a believer or in the church of Jesus Christ. It has no place. But we see it being accepted on so many different levels, and it's going to be addressed here. But we see that even that understanding or that faith belief that just touching Jesus, she understood that who he was and that, you know, that that he had that power in order to heal her. And so she touched him and she felt he felt the release. Verse 34, it says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And the question, you know, when you read that, and we know what is espoused in so many, from so many pulpits and you know, so many faith healing rallies and everything else, you have to ask yourself, did she have enough faith? Did she have enough faith? Well, isn't that the question that always comes up? Evidently she had, but Jesus didn't say anything about her having enough faith. He just said, your faith has made you well. And so we often hear of false teachings by men and women who claim that you aren't being healed because you don't have enough faith. Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever expressed that to you? Name it, claim it, faith healers, word of faith peddlers who hold God's children under bondage of guilt. And that's what's happening. You're being held under bondage of guilt that you don't have enough faith, that God is not acting because you cannot muster enough faith to cause him to act upon whatever it is that's concerning you. There are unusual miracles, power not of the order of the ordinary kind here that are before us. The interesting thing, the very man that God is using here at Ephesus, not only to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to write most of our known New Testament, certainly the letters to the church, on certainly everything, you know, and he wrote about everything that we need for life and holiness and godliness and the pursuit of the Lord and to grow in the knowledge of him, what proper order is for the church concerning our actions, concerning our thoughts, concerning our words, concerning, you know, the gifts and the workings of the Holy Spirit, how we look at the Word of God in truth. He, you know, Paul And actually, Paul is building a basis for a lot of many of the letters that we have, many of the epistles to the churches, and the pastoral letters that he would write. He's building, and God is using him to build that basis right here in Ephesus, as he has this ministry, this long-lasting ministry that is going to spread to all of Asia, and in it God raises up men to lead churches as it goes out. And so we see God working through Paul here. Paul now is going to be an example of God working unusual powers, not of the ordinary kind. And many, you know, and we understand that there are these odd and off teachings and understandings of signs and wonders and miracles. Yet it's Paul that God uses that says this. He was afflicted and says that he had prayed three times that the Lord would heal him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." And we know that there was something. He had some problems with his eyes. And it says, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." How many of you have pled with the Lord concerning maybe an affliction? And you think, you know, Lord, how many of you have been told or have struggled with that guilt of, do I have enough faith? Is it because I don't have enough faith? Let me tell you something. Paul was an apostle. He was met personally by God on that road and to Damascus. And God raised him up and gave him an unbelievable ministry. You would think that if anybody had the power, Paul had the power, right? And he said to me, this is Paul, the Lord speaks and says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Evidently, Paul didn't have the power. And would anybody be foolish enough to suggest that Paul did not have enough faith? No. I think there's a principle that we need to understand, that God actually works out right through, even in Paul's life. That he can heal or not heal. What's important is the power of Christ in your life. And it might be that God doesn't heal you because he wants the power, his power, to rest upon your life. There are some of us that are in grave danger if God working many miracles and doing great things in our lives, that we might start getting puffed up and think that we don't need the Lord anymore. And Paul may very well have been one of those kinds of people. But Paul said, "Listen, I'll boast in my infirmity because I know this, that God's grace is resting upon me. His power is evident in my life." Not because of what God didn't do, because of everything else that God was doing in and through him. And he wants to do the same with each and every one of us. Now, what Paul is relating to the church, Christian, is simply this. "God did not heal me, but allowed the affliction to continue as a reminder of this one thing, as a reminder of how much I need him." And we need him. As an aside, I was thinking about this. Isn't it interesting how all the name it, claim it, word of faith preachers and faith healers all eventually succumb to some ailment, disease, or organ failure of some kind? Every one of them will end this physical life. Is it because they don't have enough faith? But we hear it so often. Because most likely in what we see is there is an ulterior motive to what they profess. I'll tell you what they are doing is error because it contradicts what is clearly revealed in Scripture. Paul did not have the power. He didn't possess it. God worked. Listen, Scripture says God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. He was just being used. He was an instrument, a vessel for God's glory and God's honor, a vessel that God could exercise that power and his will through Paul's life. God did not do it all the time. Some would have you believe that if every one of us had enough faith, he would do it all the time. The genie in the bottle, or the Holy Spirit in the bottle. You just rub the Holy Spirit and say, think you have enough faith, and God's going to act. And God does not always do things the same way. And what we have here is an example of things that God was doing that are not, they're out of the ordinary. Something new, something actually exciting. The people of Ephesus were bound by superstition. The Gentiles in Ephesus observed the superstitions of the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana, many of you probably know, is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was over 100 columns. It was very ornate. It was huge. And it was the center of worship. And there were many different superstitions that came out of that. The religious observance in the temple. It revolved around this presentation of cleanliness of the temple vestiges. They would wear white robes. The priests and the priestess would wear clean white. Even the temple prostitutes, which was very prevalent in the observance in the worship of Diane, they would wear white cloth and white clothing. And so there was this misunderstanding of self-purity that would come through the observance and the wearing of these white vestiges, white robes. The Ephesian Jews also given to the superstitions of their own Judaism, of the oral law and the importance of ceremonial cleansing, that one must be clean to approach God or receive anything from God. It was written right into their temple observances. Have you ever known a person who is superstitious? If you're a fan of athletics, you see a lot of people that are given, a lot of men, a lot of women that are given over to superstition. In preparation, they do everything the same way. Or if things go awry, and Nate's laughing, but they'll start growing out their beard, and they'll let it keep growing if they win, and they'll just let it keep going until something changes. Some of them will take out a certain bat. You see all of these different things. I mean, I was a little goopy when I was in college. I wore 3 pairs of socks, and I'd roll each one of them down, so I had like 3 things of rolled socks. I probably looked like the alien from Bugs Bunny when I was out. I was comfortable. And I wanted people to look at me. But it was a part of my superstition. It was a part of my routine. I had to do that. If I didn't do it and something went wrong, then it was because I forgot. And so we see a lot of these superstitions and people given to those things. I'll tell you what they're doing. And we all have some of these routines or rituals. Some don't shave, all kinds of superstitious observances going on in order to garner the same positive result. We want things to work out in the end, and when they don't, then it's because we missed something or we got to change something up. Here in Ephesus, God in his infinite mercy addresses the religious superstitions of the Ephesians. And he does it in this, and he's going to do it in a couple of different occasions. We're going to look at the unusual miracles specifically this morning. And he does something unusual, completely unexpected. In fact, it really is going to blow their minds what God is about to do here. And it says, verse 12, so that even, there's a key there to this isn't the only thing going on. Do you understand? This wasn't a sign and wonders conference that was going on, and it wasn't announced. This is so that even suggests that there was a lot more going on than what we're being told. No doubt, knowing Paul and what we've already been told, the gospel is being preached and is affecting many lives. People are being saved. Many people being healed and delivered. And even and so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. He does something unusual, completely out of the ordinary. Aprons and handkerchiefs that Paul wore were brought to the sick and the possessed, and they were healed and they were delivered. I don't know, and I'll go back and read it again. This is something pretty wild, isn't it? Something new. But we're told that it was not an ordinary thing, or that it should be expected to continue even after this. It's unusual for God to use aprons and handkerchiefs. In his commentary, Bruce writes, the pieces of material were presumably those which Paul used in his tent making or leather working. The sweat rags for tying around his head and the aprons for tying around his waist. Imagine those who all their life believe God's favor came from self-cleansing, self-purification, and self-preparation. That the self-righteousness of superstitious religion is what prepared them to present them in the presence of whoever their God was. Imagine seeing people healing as they were touched by dirty, sweaty cloth from that tent maker that talks about Jesus all the time. It had to have thrown them for a loop. It doesn't add up, because everything that they had known was about white and pure and clean. Listen, Christian, it has nothing to do with my purity or my power. It has everything to do with God's dunamis, his power and his righteousness. As if mercy is obtained by human effort or observance. We don't obtain his mercy. His mercy is everlasting. It's new every morning. It's available to all who come to him and ask. There is a phenomenon that is sweeping over the church. I've seen it take people out, even of this fellowship. It's the signs and wonders phenomenon. We're going to address it, because I think that we need to be wise about what's going on. If you don't think that you need to be wise, what is the warning that at the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age? It warns that Antichrist is going to come with many signs and wonders. In fact, there are going to be signs and wonders that could trip up even the faithful, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the faithful, the church, has gotten their eyes off of the foundation and has chased after the miraculous. And we need to be very careful. And I'm going to be careful in explaining it, because I believe wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in the church and wants to pour out dunamis power upon his church. But we have to be very wise in how we approach it and to understand it correctly. And with to see this phenomenon, you can buy special prayer cloths. You see it all the time. Or handkerchiefs that have the sweat of a particular faith healer or name it, claim it preacher. Many of you have been around long enough to remember a guy by the name of Popoff. Huh? That wasn't me before I became a Christian. Although some people... Did I ever tell you the story about my aunt? I'll share this with you. My aunt bet me when I was like 16 that I wouldn't have all my original teeth by the time I was 21, because I was a Popoff. And size has its advantages. I kept all my teeth. I won the $20. But Peter Popoff, have you ever seen him on TV? You know, he was caught a while ago. People would come to his healing thing, seminars and whatever, and his wife would talk to everybody in the line and take down information, and then they'd come up on the stage, and he goes, "Your name is..." Jim Ponser, and you're from Rochester Hills. And they're just in awe of this guy. Holy moly, Peter Popoff knows everything that's going on with me. Well, he got caught because the signals were being sent from his wife to him on the stage, and he disappears for a while, but now he's back, and he has miracle water from the Jordan. And I think it gets more potent the more money that you send. I mean, you know, and I make fun of it, but it's sad. Listen, people are being taken by this stuff all the time. And then they come and they say, well, God, we're handkerchiefs and aprons. You know? It says right there. And they completely forget that it says that they're unusual miracles. They're out of the ordinary and don't necessarily mean that God is going to continue doing things that way. The latter rain movement has been big, claims special moves of the Spirit where there are special healings, people barking like dogs, being soaked in the Spirit, and they writhe on the ground and moan and make weird sounds. And some of you have heard of this, gold dust settling on people, gold fillings in people's teeth, portals that you can walk through, being slain in the Spirit, being drunk in the Spirit, all kinds of oddities, things that men make up to get one, you know, to kind of get control over other people, odd manifestations that are being attributed to the Holy Spirit today. In 2008, I saw it affect a number of people, even in our fellowship, an event that was billed the Florida Outpouring. Anybody ever remember that? It took place in Lakeland, Florida. A man by the name of Todd Bentley of Fresh Fire Ministries. And by the way, he's back. And thank God, everything that he's trying to do, God is thwarting and canceling. And London and Australia won't allow them in their countries and stuff like that. But he's trying to get money from the church again. Be careful. They say that he was restored. But he claimed all kinds of miracles took place down in Lakeland. I had the opportunity to talk to the Calvary Chapel pastors of Lakeland, and they said it is demonic to the core what was going on there. A lot of money was made. A lot of money was made and counted in the back room of that. But during the event, which had many miracles, saw Bentley kick an elderly woman with his boot, saying that the Holy Spirit told him to kick the sickness out of her. This really happened. There was weird stuff going on there. This is a man that claimed that he was in a hotel room at an event after walking through portals being guided by angels, and they had a prayer meeting, and during the prayer meeting, the angel burned the hotel room down. Is that just not the coolest thing? But it's out, but listen, it's out there. We need discernment. And amongst the other apostasies, which certainly, as I said, raked in huge amounts of money, the same time it was found out that he was cheating on his wife with one of the women that were involved at the ministry down there while all of these miracles of the Holy Spirit of God were taking place. And this is real. They were not unusual miracles of God that were being performed by Todd Bentley. Not like what was being done here in the hands of Paul. We've talked a lot about it, and you know, I will name names when it's important. Many of you, I don't know how many of you heard of Rick Joyner, Latter Rain, New Apostolic Reformation. In fact, he was one of the guys that was involved in the restoration of Todd Bentley. Just recently, claims that if the Carolina Panthers win the Super Bowl, God is going to pour out revival on America. Amen. And, you know, we all know what I'm saying. But, you know, hey, if God wants to pour out revival, I think it would be probably more awesome with, who's the other quarterback? Peyton Manning. who's feeling a lot like me today probably, might not make it to the end of the game if they won. God poured out revival. Revived him, revived the rest of the world. But evidently, it's going to be decided on an NFL Super Bowl game whether God revives the United States of America. And although we do desire to see God move in miraculous ways, we must keep all things in proper perspective. Look, it's not going to be based on a Super Bowl. It's not going to be based on our self-righteousness, our self-preparation. Mark 16:20, what we do need to understand is this: and they went out. This is speaking as the Lord had prepared the disciples and to go out and preach the gospel. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, right, through accompanying signs. Is that clear? He was confirming the word, our foundation, with accompanying signs, the also along with, as they were out. Amen? He said so. Amen. But God was confirming the ministry of Paul. First and foremost, the gospel was being preached. People were being saved. And by the way, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought to the sick and the possessed, and they were delivered and healed. Isn't that cool? Signs and wonders are not the lead. They are the confirmation of God's word and work. And when they are truly a display of God's power, they will always follow the gospel, the foundation of the word. And anywhere where the signs and wonders are in highlight, pray for discernment. My suggestion is run. But what is the practical application for the church concerning signs and wonders, the dunamis and unusual miracles? Here's the thing. He did it in an unusual way, but I don't believe what God was doing was an unusual power concerning the church today. What is the application? Listen, Paul did not possess, first and foremost, the unusual power. I'm always leery of anybody that says that they have the power to heal. And a man's name or a woman's name is in lights. God worked miracle by Paul's hand. That's the truth of it. It doesn't get any clearer than that. I mean, we don't need to debate it. God worked these things. It was God at work. Acts 3:12, we're told, so when Peter saw it, and this is when he was with John, remember, and that man, the lame man? He says, when Peter saw it, man, how he responded to the people when they thought that, you know, they thought he was, you know, something special. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Peter, you know? And John, the one that Jesus loved. They even recognized that it was the Holy Spirit at work through them. It wasn't them. Even Stephen, who we're told was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Stephen, who preached that message before he would be martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that rocked Paul's world, we're told in Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. But he was full of faith, and we know that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he taught the word of God, and he was full of faith and power. And God worked these through. And the interesting thing is, for those that say that that it was only for the apostles, Stephen was a disciple, just so you know. Secondly, signs and wonders accompanying the true power. Acts 19, verse 10, and this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It doesn't suggest anywhere that for 2 years signs and wonders were popping up and there was all kinds of craziness going on. And then God would move and do miraculous things. He would verify the ministry of Paul and his own word, the foundation that was being laid. Acts 1:8, but you, we're told, shall receive dunamis power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be faith healers and, the sweat from your brow is gonna bless people. No, you're witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. 4:33 of Acts, with great power, dunamis, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew, first, and also for the Greek. That's the power. 1 Corinthians 1:8, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the dunamis, it's the power of God. In Romans 15:19, this is just some examples, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul recognized, listen, God did these things, but what was important was that he completed, that he was preaching the gospel of Christ everywhere that he went. You never see Paul really propping up all of the, you know, of the miraculous. He just lets, you know, he lets it play as it is, really. And it's where the gospel is preached that the power of God is fully on display. Where people are being saved and lives are being changed through God's redemptive work and through the power of His Holy Spirit. It was the same promise at Pentecost and the same promise that the apostles received, that Jesus loved you so much that He would allow Himself to be nailed to the cross, took on Himself the full penalty of our transgressions, the wrath of the Father poured out upon Him, and paid our debt that we might have eternal life through Him. That's the power. And He's been raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all who put their trust in Him. And the question this morning is, and we'll see next week, you know, the seven sons of Sceva, they knew about the Jesus of Paul. And you may be here this morning and might know about the Jesus of your mom or the Jesus of your father or the Jesus of your brother or sister or your friend, but do you know Jesus? Third, Paul did not get paid. Christian, the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life is free. It was a promise of the Father. Stephen did not get paid. He actually lost his life. Peter and John did not get paid. You do not need to pay for the power. You see, Jesus already paid for that. And it's still a promise for the church today. I'll get to that, y'all want to know. Right? Fourth, is the unusual power for the church. Oh, here we are. Is the unusual power for the church today? Some believe these were just the signs of the apostles, and God working unusual power ended when the apostles were done. John being the last one. Or at least the unusual way and the unusual miracles that were given in Acts. Seeing how the signs and wonders are accompanying signs, and they were an activity of the Holy Spirit and a confirmation of God, and God's confirmation in the ministry of the apostles, then as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 12, listen, they still exist. They're still at work in the church. There's really no difference in what God is doing in the church through this Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, through the activities of the Spirit for the church and what He was doing at the very beginning. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same dunamis. It's the same power. Do you understand that? Faith, miracles, gifts of healings are all activities of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the church today as He wills. It's no different than in Acts and when the church started, as He wills. And he wanted to heal with aprons and sweaty cloth from Paul. And that's what God willed, and he did it. It's always been according to the will of God, not as we will. And it was not as the apostles willed, but it's according to his working. But yes, there are healings, there are gifts of healings today that God is imparting. There is faith to receive those gifts. There's faith to pray for people to be healed. There are miracles still happening in the body of Christ. There are some that are not receiving those, and God just desires to pour his grace out upon you so that you might know his love and his presence and his power in your own life. Hebrews 4:16, I'm going to leave us with this. It just hits home for me. And we don't know. I don't know. I don't know how the Lord's going to take me. And if you think I have any special, listen, don't be superstitious and think that the pastor has the equation, the variables, in those things. All I know is I want more of the Holy Spirit of God in my life to guide me and direct me. And I'll pray for I'll pray for you all, because that's what God has called us and the leadership in me to do. But this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if you need time of need, he will give you exactly what you need. And some, you know, and Paul, the reality is this, man, this is what I need. I need more of him. More of his presence in my life, more of his power in my life, that I might lead a life that's well-pleasing. Listen, I think most of us want, it's our goal to get there and hear one thing. What? Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. For me, it's two. You have not denied been faithful to my word, and you have not denied my name. Bill, enter into his rest. Isn't that what we're looking for? Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, your word would burn in our hearts. Lord, we love the miraculous. Lord, we desire to see our brothers and sisters healed. But more than that, Lord, the temporal healing of these bodies, I pray that, Lord, for anybody here who has not received you and Lord, prayed for salvation, that they have not given their life to you, Lord, and have secured eternity. Lord, the true power that came from your love as you died on the cross and bled for our sins, that we might have forgiveness. And if there's anybody here, as your eyes are closed and heads are bowed, and you want to pray to know the true power of God in your life, that you would know that God can forgive you and that you're saved and that there's a hope of eternity. There's no guarantee. Well, there is a guarantee in this life. I mean, and this isn't just to be funny. We're all going to face physical death. We're going to pass on to another life, an eternal life. Where will you spend it? If you want to pray to know that your salvation, your eternity is secure in Christ, I want you to raise your hand, because I want to pray with you this morning. Anybody? Anybody? No? We're going to prepare to take communion together. This is really a good time to just settle things with the Lord, and if you're angry with them because the healing hasn't come, or if you've been under the bondage of guilt that you might not have enough faith, look, maybe this morning you go to that throne of grace and obtain mercy in your time of need, to know that his grace is sufficient for you. And he'll pour out exceedingly abundantly more than you can comprehend. Because our goal is to meet him, right? One day. And that's in his hands. So as they play the music and as our youth come up and prepare to hand out the elements, take this time. Let's reflect. And maybe it's just to ask for forgiveness. For even, you know, that believe in the lies of the enemy, that it's because of you. It's not because of you. Do we really believe that God has our best in mind? And understand that it's what He's prepared for. That's beyond this life. Beyond this life. What a blessing. So as the youth come up, you guys ready? You guys ready? Why don't you play? And let's just take this time and reflect and go before the Lord.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. Oh, you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. Oh, it's a love so undeniable. I can hardly think. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Perfect in all of your ways.
Who you are.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord, as we hold the bread, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, if we're coming to the table and clothed in our own righteousness, Lord, you say they're filthy rags. We need to be clothed in your righteous robes. Lord, forgive us. We can only come because of what you have done. Just cleanse us, Lord. And we thank you for your sacrifice. And we remember, Lord, the extent you went that we might have this hope, eternal hope. Lord, these tents are temporary. Some of us are dealing with things, Lord, pain, illness. We know, Lord, though, that our hope lies in the place that you've prepared for us. And it started with you going to a cross and allowing yourself to be nailed. And I just pray, Lord, that as we eat, we remember just how precious that life was, Lord. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Hebrews says it was the blood that was shed once for all. And it's not that we're drinking the blood, but it's remembering that the blood that he shed is enough. Cover sins past, sins present, sins future. But when we come to the table, we recognize, you know what? It was my sin that put him there. And he bled that I might have forgiveness of that sin. And I have forgiveness of that sin today if I will just confess it. And look, if we're any of us, if we're carrying sin, being in rebellion against God, not walking in obedience, now's the time to remember that precious blood that he shed, that we might have forgiveness. And Lord, as we hold the cup, we understand, Lord, it's what you've already done. And that blood is eternal. And Lord, because of that, we know that forgiveness is complete. Lord, thank you. And I just pray that as we drink and we remember, Lord, I pray if there's any, and Lord, you do things in unusually miraculous ways. Lord, even if you would touch a heart, touch a body, touch a mind, touch a soul, even now as we drink, and we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon your church. Lord, we want more of you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet